New Tabernacle presents Your Bible Says under the direction of H.G. McKay. Mr. McKay.
Thank you. Good morning, friends. Your Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Does this mean that Christians are to be continually on their knees in prayer? Certainly not. For prayer is not only an act, it's also an attitude. And while we cannot constantly be engaged in the act, we can unceasingly maintain the attitude. Stonewall Jackson, that true Christian gentleman and soldier, well described this unceasing prayer when he said, I have so fixed the habit in my own mind that I never raise a glass of water to my lips without a moment's asking of God's blessing. I never seal a letter, said Jackson, without putting a word of prayer under the seal. I never take a letter from the post without a brief sending of my thoughts heavenward. And don't you sometimes forget this, he was asked. And his reply was, I think I can say I scarcely do. The habit has become so fixed as breathing. Pray without ceasing. This is what your Bible says.
Increases all the joy of that relation when I kneel down.
services will be held today at the usual hours at the Forest Avenue Tabernacle. Tabernacle is located here in Greensboro at 616 Forest Street, just across from Curry School in the Women's College area. At 9:30, we observe the Lord's Supper. 11 o'clock, our Family Bible Hour. This includes Sunday school classes for all and preaching for the adults. Then 6:15 p.m., our youth fellowship meets, and 7:45, our evening family gospel hour. This is all at the church that is fundamental and friendly, the Forest Avenue Tabernacle here in Greensboro, North Carolina. Now, we have another transcribed hymn for you by Helen Barth and Ray Felton at this time. For my poem, an old hymn on prayer written by James Montgomery. Prayer is a soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. The saints in prayer appear as one in word and deed and mind, while with the Father and the Son sweet fellowship they find. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. As you've undoubtedly noticed, everything on this broadcast this morning thus far centers around the thought of prayer, a great privilege of intercourse between God and his redeemed people, which he's made possible through Jesus Christ. And before the message this morning, we'll listen to another old prayer favorite.
Heavy lay,
fact that the Bible continues to be the national bestseller, yet it's actually an unknown book to millions of Americans. With its banishment from our public schools, the rising generation is in danger of growing up in even greater ignorance of this sacred volume than their fathers. Those who know it least attack it most virulently. Those who know it best love it most dearly. In my 35 years of Bible teaching and preaching, I have found two classes of people amongst those who know least about the Bible. First, there are those who have never really read it. Their knowledge of the Bible is limited to a few scattered passages they've heard here and there, and to attacks made upon its supposed mistakes by agnostics and atheists. Then there are those men of keen intellect and massive learning who approach the Bible as they would any other piece of great literature. They imagine their intellect, erudition, and education will unlock its treasures and reveal its truths to them. But such, without the illumination of the Spirit of God, are as incapable of understanding the Bible as the poor illiterate who cannot read his own name. The Spirit of God placed the truth of God on the pages of Holy Scripture, and he alone can reveal these sacred truths. I want to talk a little about two things closely akin to each other, and yet quite different. One is knowing the Bible. The other is knowing about the Bible. It's quite possible to know a great deal about the Bible, yet not to know it. And yet there are certain facts about the Bible which are most useful, even indispensable, if one is seeking to know the Bible. Little progress will be made toward an accurate knowledge of the Bible until one is convinced of its authority. And this I'd like to deal with in a simple way. For authority is an important matter. Its absence can only result in chaos and confusion, whether it be in mind or life, in thought or action, in individual, home, community, church, or country. For authority is the right or the power to command and to enforce obedience and punish disobedience. It's the right to influence the conduct and actions of others, the right to render an ultimate decision. And authority operates in a twofold manner. First, it demands my concurrence to its decisions and my obedience to its commands. And second, it gives the weight of its power to my words and actions when I'm speaking and acting under its jurisdiction. There's an incident in the life of our Lord recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, which illustrates this fact. The servant of a Roman centurion was dangerously ill, and the elders of the Jews urged our Lord to heal him. For, said they, he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. When the centurion heard of Christ's approach, he protested his unworthiness to have the Lord enter his home. Then he said, this I draw your special attention to, say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. To my servant, do this, and he doeth it. This centurion acknowledged that he was under the authority of the Roman Empire and Emperor. And when he spoke, his words carried the weight of Rome's authority, and he was obeyed. Now we're considering this morning the authority of the Bible. What do we mean by that? Just this, that the Bible has the right to command us, to influence our conduct and actions, to render an ultimate decision regarding all matters of faith and of practice. It assures us of blessing for obedience and warns of serious consequences in the case of disobedience. And this matter of authority is the most pertinent one today. Men are confused, and they're waiting for an authoritative voice. Liberal Protestantism has greatly nullified its influence over men today because of its attitude of doubt and denial, which has robbed it of any authoritative voice. It can only suggest presumes, supposes, and squanders energies and efforts in a frantic effort to harmonize the declarations of Scripture with the latest edict of science and human philosophy. Too often, attempting this, it is forgotten that the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture, as the Honorable William E. Gladstone described the Bible, has stood unchanged for 20 centuries, while quite frequently the assured results of yesterday's scientific findings have proved to be the discarded theories of today. Such a faltering testimony carries little weight with thinking men in today's world. Undoubtedly, one reason why many are turning to Roman Catholicism today is to be found in the fact that the Roman Catholic Church claims to speak with a voice of authority. She does not deny the authenticity of the Bible, as liberal Protestantism does, but she claims the prerogative of interpreting the Scriptures and demands for her interpretation the weight of absolute authority. For Roman Catholicism, the supreme authority is the voice of the Church, as expressed by the hierarchy, and her dictum is, "Hear the Church." One underlying reason for Billy Graham's phenomenal success may lie in the fact that he speaks of authority. There's been no hesitancy, no uncertainty about his preaching. He announces, "The Bible says," and to him that is the final word, and he assumes that others will acquiesce in this. Now, on this subject of the authority of the Bible, I want to talk to you about, first, the scope of the Bible's authority, and second, the basis of the Bible's authority. What about the scope of the Bible's authority? Well, the Bible is the sole authority in the realm of faith for the Christian. It presents to us the revelation of God we must accept, the facts we must believe, the person we must confide in as Savior and commit ourselves to as Lord. No authoritative revelation of God is to be found outside the Bible. Human religions present a distorted conception of the true God. Creation, human history, and providence bring to us a partial revelation of Him. But these records must be very carefully interpreted, else wrong notions will be entertained. But in the Bible, we have the unfolding revelation of the true God from Genesis to Revelation. God is fully revealed only in Jesus Christ. And as we learn of Him in the sacred records, we come to a true knowledge of God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. John 1:18. Said Christ, "He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father." John 14:9. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in the end of these days spoken unto us in His Son. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. The Bible is likewise the authority on the facts we must believe. The Word of God does not deal in opinions, conjectures, theories, or speculations. It presents facts. These facts are the basis for our faith. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. The Bible consistently presents a person whom we are urged to come to, confide in, and confess as our Savior and Lord. It is unyieldingly dogmatic in presenting Him as the only Savior. Neither is there salvation any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John 5:12. Then there's another area in which the Bible speaks with authority, and that is regarding the principles and the practice of the Church. Nothing is more confusing to a young convert to Christ than to be faced with a multiplicity of denominations in our country, each competing for the membership of the young Christian. Whence all this division and diversity? There's but one answer: failure to recognize the authority of the Bible over the Church. There are some church leaders who will vehemently deny that the Bible contains all necessary instructions for the church. Most, however, will not venture onto such thin ice, but just go blithely on their way, ignoring the instructions of Holy Scripture. The manual of their denomination provides sufficient guide for them. But some of us believe in the authority of the Bible, not only as to the way of salvation, but as to the way of the church. Seven times in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 we have the command, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And in 1 Timothy chapter 3:15 we read, "That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." To me, it's one of the anomalies of evangelical Christianity that there is an insistence on following Scripture as to the way of salvation, yet a complete ignoring of the same word of truth when it comes to matters relating to church. Time and again, I've had preachers acknowledge to me they know the Bible taught differently than their church did on much matters. Very often, financial expediency keeps such from obeying what they know to be the truth. But there's still a third area to be considered in connection with the scope of the Bible's authority. That is the life of the born-again believer. When we confess Christ as our Lord, we come under His Lordship in every area of our personal life. Happy is the Christian who's learned to turn to the Bible for guidance in every department of life. The Bible should exercise guidance and government over our entire lives, our marriage, our homes, our business life, our finances, our friends, our pleasures and pursuits, our church affiliation. All should feel the influence of the authority of the Bible. Yet today, how very few Christians seem to know this truth of turning the Bible for guidance in these things. Oh, how different many marriages would be. And in what a different condition many homes would be. What different business practices there would be. And what different friends would be chosen. What a different church we might find ourselves affiliated with if we turned to the Word of God and allowed it to have influence and authority over our lives. Now, so much briefly for the scope of the Bible's authority. Next week in the Lord, I shall deal with the basis of the Bible's authority. Have we an inspired Bible? What do we mean by inspiration? A most important and vexing question at the present time, but something on which the Bible gives the answer, and something we should all be clear on. It's been a pleasure to speaking to you again this morning on the Bible, and we trust you'll be with us at the Forest Avenue Tabernacle for the 11 o'clock and 7:45 services. Until this same hour next week in the will of the Lord, this is H.G. McKay saying goodbye, and God's richest blessing on each one of you.